sometimes when you go to a person who is in open sin to rebuke them, they respond, "You're judging me, brother." How do you respond to that? When Jesus said, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Lewis is going to talk to us about this morning. This portion of the Sermon on the Mount beginning in the 7th chapter. Lewis?
Derek, I was waiting for the answer. And before you go, I want to show you something. Would you come here, please? Just a moment. Thank you very much. I don't know where he goes back there. I got this sermon off the internet, Chuck. And, this is from a computer, and if you ever need some help, well, there it is.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that.
All right. Judge not, that you be not judged, for with the judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not a beam that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, "Let me pull the mote out of your eye," and behold, a beam is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first cast out the beam that is in your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Shall we pray? Lord, we are so grateful to you for your kindness, for your mercy, for the grace that you have showered upon our lives, for the example of gentleness, kindness that you have exhibited. We are so grateful. We are so thankful. And for the truth that you have delivered to us to guide our lives and direct our lives. Teach us, Lord Jesus, to speak that truth in love. Teach us to love each other, to forgive each other, and to see ourselves clearly through the eyes of your Spirit. And those things that obscure the vision of Jesus, may they be removed from our lives. We ask this, Lord, especially those hidden things that we can't see ourselves but are so often so obvious to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Judge not that you be not judged. And I think that I'm not sure because I'm not noted for my Greek scholarship. I think that it probably at the root means that you are to be compassionate, kind, and forbearing with the 9 o'clock speaker. I believe that's what the basic tenet is. I'm convinced of that. And I'm convinced that anybody that isn't is in serious sin. When we talk about judgment, we put this in the context that it is judgment in the house of God, between Christians, between fellow believers. It doesn't mean that we are not to judge or to be judged, because the Scripture makes it very clear that we're called upon to make judgments in the culture, in the church. When people are offenders of Scripture and violate the tenets of faith, then we are called upon by God to call them to account and to examine them according to the rules of the gospel of Jesus Christ. On more than one occasion, on a multitude of occasions over the last 26 years in Sacramento, we have called people in and gone through the scriptural process of calling them to account for the actions, for the words that are in direct contradiction to the Word of God. This scripture is not dealing with that aspect. Nor are we dealing with a matter of private judgment. That person is tall. 7'2"? That's not a judgment, that's an observation, but it is a judgment. He's tall. That person is short. Those are judgments that we make in our personal life, but they're not with regard to hurting somebody or to diminishing some individual. That's just an observation, a decision, a judgment that we make about somebody. That person next to me at the conference needs some breath mints. That's something that you become conscious of. As a matter of fact, I shared one with a brother this morning that was sitting beside me. But what the scripture is talking about is a rash judgment. Interpreting the words or the deeds of some individual in the worst possible sense, instead of the best possible sense. It's not just a matter of men passing sentence, and we actually take it to the extreme sometimes of passing sentence on somebody trying to determine whether or not they're even a Christian because of the way they act. Because of the way they are. I know that it was a wonderful message last night and the Scopes trial revisited, but from a different perspective, I'd like you to consider the monkey this morning for just a moment. I love monkeys from a distance. They're actually dirty, mean little creatures. Even if you have one, I don't care. It's still the truth. That's not a judgment. That's an observation. But if you'll notice something about monkeys, one of their favorite pastimes is to look for lice. And so they'll sit there and they'll stare intently at one another and they'll pick up the louse and then they'll look at it and then they'll eat it. It goes on by the hour. Next time you go to the zoo, it's one of my favorite hobbies, if I happen to be stuck at the zoo with some kid, is to take them to the monkeys and watch the monkey eat his lice. Now, if it is true that we are what we eat, what you have is a bunch of lousy monkeys. I was raised in an environment that I pray never infects or afflicts this movement. I was raised in an environment where people scrutinized each other's personal lifestyle, not with love or kindness, but with a critical spirit, trying to cause people to conform, not in their heart to God, but to conform to an image, to a cultural concept of how people should dress and how they should walk and how they should talk. Most of the rules applied to the women because it was the men doing the preaching. It's always good to put restrictions on others as long as we retain our freedom. And that's our human fallen nature. That's not our godly nature. I remember one of the places that I preached as a young man and were just death on women wearing any makeup or cutting their hair. Very few of you ladies would qualify for sainthood in that particular group. They also had to wear brown colored stockings because I suppose that those men were so spiritually fragile that see some flesh would arouse their lust to a point that they would fall into deep sin. So they made it a point to make the women as homely as possible to help them through their walk with life. They didn't know much about the saving, keeping power of Jesus Christ, and they obviously were a long ways from the beach. I remember a very poignant testimony that was given in one of the services. There was a very attractive lady, and I can say that, you know, without being accused of anything, because this is the Judge Not sermon. A very attractive lady got up. She She'd given her heart to God. God had wonderfully changed her heart, changed her life. But she'd had to give up her makeup. She'd had to give up her toeless shoes. I don't know, some of these guys have toe problems. And she'd had to give up all of these things. And she got up to give her testimony, and she began to think of what she's given up for the Lord. She said, since I became a Christian, I don't wear any makeup. I don't cut my hair. I don't wear jewelry. I don't wear toeless shoes. And she said, boy, if I get to heaven and find out it was okay, will I ever be mad? The spirit of judgment is what this scripture is talking about. Instead of believing the best and hoping the best for everybody, it's examining the worst. Establishing a personal spiritual walk by the kind of car they drive, where they buy their clothes, by the kind of restaurants they eat in. All of these things are superficial and surface. There may be a cause for concern, but it is not a cause to pass judgment upon a person's spirituality. I've known people in my life that were far more proud of their humility than there were others were proud of their possessions. It's a matter that God is speaking to us in this scripture about looking for the very best in each other, not to have a rash judgment or a harsh judgment about one another. When the scripture goes on to say, judge not that you be not judged, it's saying that if you approach people with a critical, judgmental eye, and this is especially important in our families. This is especially important in our personal relationships with each other, with our staff. I have some major character flaws, but because of grace, I won't share them with you. They've been covered by the blood of Christ. But one of them is that I am a very nitpicky person. I like things to be done right, and of course, I determine what right is. I like them to be done on time. I can be off speaking somewhere out across the country somewhere. When I come home, I walk through the church, and the staff may have been going through all kinds of crisis and carrying all kinds of burdens, and the things that I notice are not the multitude of things they have done, but the handful of things that they have not done. And I judge them, and then I repent, because my wife reminds me that I'm worse than they are, and I appreciate that very much. I don't mean that unkindly. It's true. So we focus on the good. Now the Bible says, take a look at the beam that is in your eye. I think of my life and everyone's life as a house. This body that I live in is a house, a temple, temporary housing that I live in that belongs to God. When it says, before you begin to look for the mote, and really that doesn't mean a speck of dust, but it means a splinter that comes off of a log that is of the same material as the beam. Don't judge, don't go to remove that little splinter from someone's eye unless you see very clearly, because if you do, you could cause great damage. If you're going to take a splinter out of my eye, I don't want you to be like Mr. Magoo. I want you to be able, you probably don't even know who he is. He's a blind cartoon character for some of you illiterate people. I am trying to be better than usual. What this beam really is, it's a log or a plank upon which the entire house rests, the roof of the house rests. And the part that is seen is the part that it extends from the house out into the open. So God is saying to us, there is a beam, there is a life's principle and philosophy that you and I live by that is the structure in the center of our house. And that beam is to be removed from our eyes, but the problem of it is that we can't see clearly without help to remove that beam. There are two different words that were used to describe looking at the beam in your eye and looking at the speck or the mote or the splinter in your brother's eye. The word that is used for to look at the beam and examine the beam is a word that means to look inwardly. To look inwardly, to penetrate. In contrast to the word used to look at the mote in your brother's eye as to gaze at. So what God is saying, what Jesus is saying, before you begin to go out and to pass judgments on others, let the Holy Spirit show you inside of yourself. Let Him examine what is in your own heart, what is in your own life. And then get anything that is displeasing to God, get rid of it. Let the obstruction be removed from your life until you clearly see your brother through the clear gaze of the grace and the love of God, and approach him not in the spirit of judgment, but in the spirit of compassion and love, knowing that you are as subject to failings as he is, and go to that brother then and say, now that my heart has been cleansed and right, perhaps I can help you with a problem that God has pointed out to me, but I had to first get rid of the problem that I had in my own life and in my own eye. I had to be delivered from it. Scripture says that if we have something in the very structure of our life that will hinder our ministry, it will ultimately come crashing down on us. For instance, if you have an ungodly attitude toward races, people of different races, someday that will cause your world to collapse. If you have a contempt or a disdain. I put it this way. Years ago, we were in the country of Tanzania, East Africa, and we were carrying on a mission. And a young couple came to help us. We were privileged to start a number of churches over there at that time. And one day, one of the African brothers came to me, people that we had lived with and worked with day in and day out for over a year. And they said, you know, your friends that have come, they are overly kind. They are overly caring. And we feel that they are contemptuous of us. The truth of the matter was that having been raised in an area of the country where racism was common and embraced, they came with an attitude, their whole worldview and their whole view and structure was that they were superior somehow, and they were there to help these poor heathen to come out of their darkness and their ignorance. And their whole ministry attempting to help us, instead they became offensive and it collapsed on them. The scripture says that it's important that we get a clear view of ourselves and be quick to repent and let the Lord be what the foundation of our life is resting on is Jesus Christ. Let Christ be the center of our life. Christ be the center of our being. And I am deeply concerned and burdened and pray constantly, and I don't know quite how to put this, that we never forsake the foundation that drew me to this marvelous movement, and that is the message and the spirit of grace. Of grace. Twenty-six years ago, after having had the privilege of ministering in a lot of places all over the world with my wife and my daughter, God called us to Sacramento, California. I went before the directors of the denomination that I was a part of at that time and was raised in as a child. I shared with them the vision for the ministry, what we sought and hoped to accomplish. I received the approval from the head of the denomination. It wasn't long until God began blessing and local pastors began to complain. I was called to a breakfast meeting where all of the ministers were gathered together, and I was going to share my vision of evangelizing kids and using this facility that we had as a center to touch the lives of a multitude of young people and feed them into the churches and sustain and strengthen them. And I went to share that vision and what we had in mind, but instead I was placed before an inquisition, and my life was examined in the harshest, most unkind light. And finally, I was given an edict, forsake the ministry that God had called me to, or get out of town. Get out of town. Go to another place. They offered us another large church that, with a salary, I'd never heard anything that large before. And the Holy Spirit told us to stay, so I was kicked out. I didn't resign, I was kicked out. We had concerts every Saturday night. Mary had heard about this church in Costa Mesa. She said, go with me. And let's go to this concert and let's hear this great Bible teacher. And I said, honey, you take the kids and go. But the last thing I want to do is talk to another preacher. I said, I still love them, but I don't like them. She came here. They went to the concert. They went to church on Sunday morning. They met Chuck Kay. And for some reason, he doesn't do this often. A lot of people have tried it. He invited them to lunch. She shared the vision. She called me on the phone. I just had the Sunday service in Sacramento. I'd made a pledge to God. I was going to preach every Sunday morning, whatever. I'd preach the sermon on faith, and I was the only one that came. But I went ahead and preached because I figured it was for me. She said, Lewis, ask this Chuck Smith to come dedicate our building. I said, I don't know him. She said, and she used the P word, would you pray? I hate that. I don't like to pray unless I want to pray. I don't like somebody to tell me to pray. But I always have to because I know you'd have to. So I did. I prayed. And I said, ask him. Okay. She came back on the phone a minute later. He's coming. He's going to dedicate our church. He is? And he came, and he's dedicated three of them now as we've grown. And it was grace. I went before his board and was examined in the most loving fashion. My ordination is here, so I can be kicked out from Costa Mesa. I think everybody should be accountable to somebody, some godly person. And it was grace. May God's grace continue to sustain us. May we look at each other through loving eyes. Can we have the same vision that we have when God gives us a baby and you look at that and they're wrinkled and faces are twisted and they don't have any teeth and they're bald and we say they're beautiful. Objectively, they're not, but by love, they are. They are beautiful. I love them. They're gorgeous. They're wonderful. And I want you to look at each other. Even those among us who are wrinkled and twisted and losing our teeth, and look at us through the eyes of love, and instead of attributing the very worst attitudes to our and the worst possible connotation to our actions, attribute the best, believe the best, hope the best, trust in the best. Give each other so much slack that if we're out of line, let God hang us. We don't have to hang each other. We can help each other. Back when I was a kid in West Texas, I didn't like to fight, but you had to fight to survive in the old towns I was raised in. And you had to always have your buddy with you, you know, so he would protect your back. You know, you'd get back to back, and then you'd slug it out with the next town over because they were from a different town, therefore you hated them. And you had to fight them. We fought our ways into the football games. We fought our ways out. It was just the way it was. And you had to have a buddy that was there beside you, somebody you could count on. You didn't want a buddy standing on the back, pounding on the back of your head. And sometimes in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have all this wonderful fellowship, and we're afraid to hug somebody's neck, we're afraid to bite our ear off, like Mike Tyson or something, you know? So you have to be careful. We have to be faithful and love each other and help each other. And I've got 3 minutes left and hardly gotten started, but I finished anyway.
And finally.
If you can remember some fault or some wrong a brother did to you years ago and you've forgiven them of it, then you haven't forgiven them. You still remember it. So he kicked you out and sold your church. God gave you another one. Forgive him. Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander along with every form of malice. And be kind to one another. Did you ever hear that? I say, what kind? Jesus' kind. Be kind to one another. Be imitators of God. Now to my first closing. Love is patient. Love is kind. That's all that it says that it is. Everything else is what it isn't. Love is patient. Love is kind. And if we don't have the foundation of our house and the rafters and the joists in place by the Holy Spirit and the offending parts cut off or removed by the Lord, when you go out into the world, the hogs and the dogs are going to rip you up. And the crisis of life is going to destroy you. Back in the late 1800s and early 1900s, there were a lot of wild boars in the Holy Land. I'm not talking about long-winded preachers. Wild pigs. And it says they'll rend you. I was out in West Texas on a ranch where I worked for a while. They had these javelinas, these wild hogs. And I'll tell you, they're mean little critters. And they got tusks. And if you get in their way or they get angry or panicked and you happen to be there, they'll attack you. And when they bite you, it's not just a bite, it's a rend. They rip your flesh open and their teeth and their tusks are infected with all of the rotten stuff that they eat and the lifestyle that they live. And you need help and you need protection. When you go out into the world, the wild dogs and the wild hogs are dangerous. And when you go out to that battle, you need to have a clear vision of Christ at the center of your life and your brothers and sisters surrounding you. We're on the same side, folks. We're on the same team. And we've got to give each other kindness and mercy and slack and be patient and kind and not envy each other and not boast and not be proud and not be rude and not be self-seeking and not easily angered and not keep a record of wrongs. I remember what you did to me back so-and-so, and God has forgiven me, and God has given me the grace to forgive you in spite of your continued rottenness that you've manifested down through the years. And it always protects, and it always trusts, and it always hopes, and it always perseveres. Love never fails. Love never fails. Love never fails. Yes, we pass judgment. The Bible tells us that we who are spiritual judge all things, but we don't pass harsh, unloving, unkind judgments on each other, and we don't do it in a blundering, brutal manner, but with a clear vision born of the Holy Spirit, we go and say, brother, let a sinner help you with your splinter. And God will open your eyes and guide you through the gift of love. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I am so thankful, so grateful that you led us to this movement of grace and love. It never shrinks from the truth, but always speaks and corrects in love. May that spirit never leave us. And Lord, if we have any anger or bitterness or ill will or malice toward anyone, take it out of our lives and heal us and baptize us afresh by your Spirit in the love of Jesus. Oh God, I'm such a piece of dirt. I'm a son of dirt. I have to crawl up to the foot of the cross every day. Help me to extend the same mercy, the same love, same kindness and patience that I receive daily. In Jesus' name, amen.
Love, the answer to a critical, condemning spirit. You can ask Bill Ritchie to come and to lead us as we allow the Holy Spirit to respond in our hearts to the things that we've heard. The Bible said, let a man examine himself. May the Holy Spirit just really speak to us now and deal with us on this issue of love and versus the spirit of criticism. Bill?
Following Lewis, I don't know. You know, there are two sides of judgment, judging and being judged. I don't know how you'd feel in this place if you were from Kansas, for instance. Or Tennessee, or if you were a Dodger fan. Sandy kind of hit them all. It is difficult to deal with judging, and it is difficult with dealing with being judged. And I think both sides of those of that equation are things that we want to handle today. I'd like for us to do something that we do in our church every Sunday night. When we started doing this quite some time ago, we would get together and break into small groups and pray. And by the way, we don't sit because you're going to crank your back. We stand and figure you can do that. But when we first started, there were some people who were really uptight about getting in small groups and praying with people they didn't know, and they started calling these things the dreaded prayer circles. And the DPCs were going to happen anyway, whether you liked them or not. And after a while, if for some reason we didn't have time in the service to do this, we got hassled for it because people got so used to praying with brothers and sisters about things that they needed to pray for and they wanted to be able to pray for. And it has really helped the process of prayer, as far as I am concerned, in our church. Well, I feel like if we're going to have directed prayer, then what we want to do is pray together, right? For the issues that we're facing, and I think Lewis has nailed down some really important things for us to deal with. One of the things that I think we want to pray about is I think that it would be important for us together simply to praise God for what he's done for us as people. You know, Lewis comes out of an Assemblies background. I come out of a Methodist background. Richard comes out of a Catholic background. A lot of you come out of no background at all in relationship to the church. And God met us all and he loved us, right? He saved us and he set us free and we found a home and with brothers and sisters. We just have an awful lot to praise God for. And so we want to praise God for his grace in our lives. The second thing I think we want to pray for is an understanding heart. Sometimes when people bring judgment toward us, it's just because they don't see the whole picture. And we're really quick to jump on them without understanding them or their situation or their struggles or anything else. And the reality is they may be right. I remember one time a guy laid some rap on me, and you have to understand, this guy met Jesus in jail. I mean, he had problems big time, and I had had to deal with his marriage situation and problems beyond belief. And here he drove over to my house one day shortly after we'd started the church, and he laid some rap on me a mile long. And my immediate response was going to be, who in the world do you think you are? You know, let's just talk about you. Let's just talk about your life. And it was like the Holy Spirit just sort of, whoo! And I just had this deep sense of, you know, suck in a breath. What if he's right? Doesn't make any difference about him. What if I want to say something to you? Can you hear his heart? Can you hear his heart? And so it seems to me it would be important for us to pray about gaining an understanding heart. And finally, I think it would be helpful if we would pray to learn how to speak the truth in love. That's really the key to the whole deal, isn't it? Truth is not the issue. Love is the issue. And we want to be able more and more to be able to speak the truth in love.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you'd like further information, tapes, or our free catalog, contact Chapel Tapes. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.